Wonderful peace of the Lord. Isn't that great? And His desire is that we have a peace that the world can't take away. That's one of the great promises in the Gospel of John, in particular in John chapter 14. We come now to John chapter 20 as we have been seeing God's gracious regeneration. One of the best descriptions of the word regeneration is rebirth. You've been born again. Christ makes that very clear to Nicodemus. This is what needs to happen. And I think oftentimes our confusion is, well, what exactly is that all about? But that regeneration is about us seeing things differently. I'm reminded of a passage in Luke chapter 21 in which the disciples are standing around this marvelous, magnificent temple that was built by Herod some 40 years in construction, thousands of men every day working on it. And there they stand and they watch how wonderfully it's decorated in a marvelous gold that is just streaming from it in so many places. And Jesus turns and He says, did you see this widow give everything she had? But they missed it. In fact, they missed the most valuable thing in all of the temple area. And that was a heart that loved God. It's so easy for us to miss that which is truly valuable. Luke chapter 16 tells us in verse 15, that the things that are highly esteemed by God, man sees really as insignificant. But the things that God highly esteemed are detestable, or the things that man highly esteems are detestable in the eyes of God. And we just don't have the same vision. We don't have the same perspective. This is what John is conveying to us. The cry is that you need to believe in Christ. The cry is that you need to follow Him. But the reason that we don't follow Him is we don't have eyes for Him. Our perception is we're looking for something else. And so He says that has to change. There has to be a regeneration of sorts. There has to be a rebirth of your eyes. And so as we've looked in chapter 20 in verse 1 through 10, we see God's desire for us to change the way we see things. Because the fact of the matter is, God's working all around us. He has His personal signature on everything in our lives. But you can't see it. I can't see it because we're looking for all the wrong things. Our eyes are not seeing it. But Scripture tells us that you need to look with your heart. Oh God, open the eyes of our heart. And this is what Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 1, that the eyes of your heart may be opened, that may be enlightened, that you might see all the riches that God has for you. God is actually moving in so many wonderful, specific ways. And we saw that as we looked at both Peter and John as well as Mary within the passage. And we saw God's graciousness in removing boundaries. And we saw His kindness in releasing that which was inhibitions, really, to John. And we saw God's grace in the fact that He was eradicating guilt in the life of Peter. Nevertheless, in many respects, they were not seeing it because they were only seeing what they saw with their eyes. God was giving them signs all around them that they were missing. Amazing that many of the great miracles that we see in the Gospel of John were just totally missed and overlooked. And not that they missed the fact that there was a great sign, but they missed the significance of the sign. And we're reminded, as the Gospel of John tells us, about the marvelous story of a man that was born blind who is now healed from his blindness. As God is reminding us, we're born blind. We're born not being able to see. It takes the miracle of God and His grace to open our eyes so that we might see all the marvelous things that He has in store for us. So the first 1 through 10 in chapter 20, we begin to see the way that God renews the way that we see, and He regenerates our eyes, if we can put it this way. There's actually a rebirth. I like Titus in chapter 3, verse 5, that proclaims, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, what it means is He's implanted a new nature in you. The whole problem has been the way that you see things, not the sight, but the way that you see it, your heart. And it changes everything. I mean, when your heart is right, you see everything as being completely different than when your heart is wrong. And so He begins to proclaim this wonderful truth as we see this unfold in John chapter 20. And then in John chapter 20, verse 11 through 18, We see the comfort that we need. And the initial thought is that the comfort that we need is a physical comfort. We just need somebody to hold us. We need somebody to hug us. It was Mary Magdalene's thought. But Christ says you need something far more than this. You need a comfort that can't be taken away from you. You need something that is far more powerful. And you say, well, what kind of comfort could do that? And I would say the acceptance and the favor of God Almighty. Peter talks about the glory of God resting upon you. And Jesus says, I must go to the Father for your sake, that you might have comfort that will never leave you. The presence of God, the affirmation of God, knowing that He's with you and He looks favorably upon you, that your sins are forgiven. Think about that. And once again, it's one of those things that's very difficult to explain to a person who hasn't experienced it. But when you come to the saving knowledge of God and the Spirit of God just reveals to you, my sins are forgiven. There's no greater, I mean, somebody can be in the room that is very kind and very gracious to you and could even embrace you. But still, there's this guilt and there's this load of burden. But Jesus took the load and gave me peace within, right? And so it's a marvelous, marvelous truth that now we are at peace with God. And Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. His declaration is, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You go, well, big deal, I have peace with God. No, no. Read on in Romans, because it states in Romans chapter 8, if God is for you, who can be against you? You say, well, that's nice. Well, what about His love? Who could separate us from the love of God? And so you begin to have a comfort that clearly cannot be ever taken away from you. And there is a presence of God, isn't there? That you know. It doesn't matter if somebody is hugging you or not. You know that God will never leave you nor forsake you. And it's a peace only the Spirit of God can give us. But it's a peace that we find through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in verses 11 through 18. Today we're going to be talking about a peace that the world cannot take away, and more specifically beyond just the comfort aspect, but the fact of sense of well-being, that security and safety that doesn't leave us, and that freedom from all anxiety and fear. You know, anxiety and fear, those things that creep up every so often. And we try to deal with them, if you think about it, in a lot of different ways, but the greatest way that we try to deal with fears and anxiety is build walls. Because we feel like if we can somehow protect ourselves from these anxiety and fears, that somehow we'll be safe. And so we build great cities, or we build walls, or we build bars, or we create doors. And you say, well, you're just talking about physical. No, not just physical. There are a lot of ways that we build walls. Sometimes we deal with it by avoidance. You know, you have a problem, and you're afraid, and so what do? You just avoid those things. You just don't deal with it. You just hide from it. You might even go into denial. You may even go into overachieving. There's all kinds of ways that we try to deal with our fears. If I could just keep myself busy, if I could just keep myself active, if I could pretend that it never exists, but it doesn't help. I could actually blame all of my problems on everybody else, but it doesn't make you feel any better. I mean, you think of Adam and Eve in the garden as they were sinned. The first thing they do is they hide from God. And I think that's one of the first things that people oftentimes do when they know that their life is wrong and in disarray. They hide from God. And you go, how do they do that? They say, I'm not going to go into church. And they think that by not going to church, they're hiding from God, which is kind of, it's like Adam and Eve hiding behind a tree. You know, where are you? You know, it's like God doesn't know where you are. We try to cover up our sins, and we try to blame other people for them. But you know, in all of that, it doesn't make us feel better. The anxiety isn't less. We still know the truth, and the reality of it's still there. This is why I think John is very clear. He says, you want to have a relationship with God, the first thing you have to do is admit reality. What's reality? You're a sinner. Just admit it. You know, there's a tremendous amount of freedom when you just admit, I did the wrong thing. And I think the reason that it's so marvelous is because you can come before God and He'll forgive you your sins. I mean, He'll remove them as far as the east is from the west. And He says, if you'll come to Me and confess your sins, I'm faithful, I'm just, I'll forgive you your sins, and I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What a load that is taken off. We try to deal with all kinds of anxieties, but largely by building barriers or walls. And that's not unlike the disciples in this particular passage. They're hiding behind closed doors. So we pick up in John chapter 20 and verse 19, and we see that it's now approaching evening. Now, just to clarify the word evening there, our thought almost automatically goes to, well, it's dark. But the Jews had different kinds of evenings. They actually had two different kinds of evenings. One evening was from 3 o'clock until the sun went down. The other evening was after the sun went down till dark. We believe that this particular evening was the period from 3 o'clock before the sun went down. The reason I state that is that the text is saying it's still the first day of the week. We know, according to the Jewish tradition, that as soon as that sun set, it's no longer that same day. It then goes into the next day. So the statement within the passage is in verse 19, when therefore it was evening, on that day, the first day of the week. So we believe that we're dealing with an area between 3 o'clock. But the point of the matter is, and what John is wanting us to know, is not as much about the logistics as the time as the spirit of the hearts within the setting. And that is, it's getting dark. The point is that word has gotten out that Jesus is no longer in the tomb, and Mary has even been proclaiming he's risen. He's gone to the Father. But darkness is settling in. You know that thing of obscurity and confusion, depression, and yeah, but what about me? I mean, I know that Christ perhaps has gone to the Father, but I can just imagine even Peter going, but I denied him 3 times. I don't think he's going to see me again. And I think if he does, it's not going to be good. What about me? And the text is trying to convey to us, John is trying to give us this picture of things, the sun is starting to set, and people are afraid. Look, read the passage with me. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and it's almost as if John's going, can you imagine on Resurrection Day they're depressed? Can you imagine? They're afraid on Resurrection Day of all days. And when the doors were what? Shut, where the disciples were. Well, why are they shutting the doors? Well, it explains, for fear of the Jews. That's what's happening. Fear has come in. Darkness and obscurity has now taken over. And you can't see clearly when fear is ruling. You ever try to see clearly? You ever try to reason clearly when you're, you know, just really wired and full of anxiety? Is it possible? You don't think clearly. The only thing you can think of is fight or flight. You're just not even thinking in a reasonable way. But Jesus came. Look at the passage. Jesus came in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Now there are two things within the passage that I want to show you today that will bring you peace. Peace that the world cannot take away. And if you walk away with only these two things, the service has been a success. Because God wants you to know his peace. And he wants you to have freedom from anxieties and fears. So if you'll listen carefully, we're going to give you the formula for total release from all anxieties and fears. Pretty wild idea, isn't it? It's what Jesus says in John chapter 14. And I like the way that he starts off, of course, because he's very concerned that they're full of trouble. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. But it's at the very end of that chapter, as you come to the close of chapter 14, that he'll say, my peace I give you. And he makes specific reference to the fact that he's going to send his Holy Spirit for that very purpose. Now, I know once we start talking about the Holy Spirit, almost immediately people start going, okay, that's it, I'm out of here. And we're into the realm of the ethereal, and I just can't touch that. I don't see the reality of that in my life. Don't worry, we'll get to the reality of the Holy Spirit in your life. But don't you rule out his power as we begin to talk about this. So as we look at the passage, Jesus comes in the rooms, and we see the personal presence of Christ within the room. And his statement is very clear. In the Greek word is almost identical with the Hebrew word, even though they're different words. They both make reference to having a sense a well-being. That is to say, not needing anything, not worried about anything. It almost has a connotation of happy-go-lucky. It's like, I have not a care in the world. And that's pretty much a good description of peace. It's not just simply the fact that there's no war. It's the fact that there's security. It's the fact that you feel safe. And it's the fact that you have a sense of total well-being. Wow, what a thought that is, isn't it? Jesus says, peace be to you. Now, this tells us what God's agenda is, doesn't it? I mean, if you think that God just really gets excited about condemning you, then you've misread Scripture. And Jesus makes it very clear, the reason I came to earth was not to judge the world, but that the world through me might be saved. So the reason I came is a different agenda than what you think. I desire to seek and to save that which is lost, and I came to give you peace. That's why you read the different epistles, and it almost starts off, I mean, verbatim, peace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Because that's exactly what God desires in your life, that you enjoy life. He's not trying to take life away from you. He's trying to give you life, or as he says in John chapter 10, life abundant. In John chapter 15, the very next chapter, he then declares, abide with me, and I'll give you joy, and your joy will be made full. So God's not trying to rob us, is the point. Christ is standing there, and he says, peace be with you. And he said this, and then he shows them his hands and his side. Then the disciples, therefore, rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Now, I told you I was going to give you 2 points, and the first point is this. The first point is that you're going to find peace when you recognize who Jesus Christ really is. When you realize that he not only is the one who died on the cross for your sins, that those scars were for you, that he reveals himself in a personal way, and this is really a personal meeting, isn't it? That he reveals himself in a personal way to you. But you also realize that nothing can separate you from that love. Not life or death. In other words, if you look at Jesus Christ, you see not only his love for you, his willingness to go the distance for you, if you think about the passage, but his power literally to conquer all. I mean, he's standing there. He should be dead. Everything about this moment is so strange. There's a moment when, listen, the reality of our personal Lord and Savior is in your presence. And you realize, he died for me. He lives for me. He came to give me life abundant. And there's a recognition of who Christ is and what he has done for you personally. And at that moment, you can't help but feel that those who had run, Peter who had denied, are feeling almost instant kind of relief for the moment. We know Peter he's going to have to deal with in a more specific note, but for the moment are feeling a sense of, he's come, he's not angry at me, he came and lets me know that he did this for me and that he still loves me and I'm still a part. And his desire is that I have peace, the presence of Christ. There's no greater peace that you can acquire than the peace of our Lord and Savior and the presence of him in your life. Now, to oversimplify it, perhaps, that just comes simply as you come before him and you receive him. Scripture says, as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Now, the point is, and here's the catch, you have to be sincere about it. But the sincerity of your heart will begin the process. God's Spirit will finish it. And as you come in sincerity, God will give you the strength to believe, and God will change your heart, and God will change your nature, and you'll begin to see things differently. It's a marvelous moment, and that's the beginning of peace. Now, what I would say at this point is that Isaiah is very clear about this. There is no peace for the wicked. Now, Scripture will ultimately define the wicked not as people that do bad things, which, you know, that's part of wickedness too. But Scripture is going to define wickedness as those who will not believe. Because once you believe, it will change everything, and the wickedness will stop. If you try to do the right thing, you won't be able to on your own. But God will change your nature. Now, this is the first part of it. Christ reveals Himself to us, and we recognize Him. And this is the point. It says, if you look within the passage, that they saw, look at the passage, they saw, you can put in the word recognize, they recognized the Lord. And it ends with the fact that they recognized Him as Lord. That there's nothing too hard for Him, and there's nothing that He can, and He did it for us. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And when you recognize that, what a wonderful peace comes over your heart. Because to know that the one who controls everything loves you is the greatest peace you could ever have. Now the point of the matter is that that's a wonderful moment in our lives. And God gives us His presence that is ever there. But we find ourselves, if we can put it this way, falling in and out of that peace. Because we find ourselves immersing ourselves back into the way of the world. So the next question is, how can I have a peace that won't leave me? And that's the second part. We pick up, and it says in verse 22. And when He had said this, well, we pick up verse 21. Jesus therefore said to them again. Now this is the point within the passage. Again. He already said it the first time, if you look in verse 19, peace be with you. But therefore, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now, we read that and we go, well, that's an interesting statement. Now, what's the next verse? But you've got to stop here and you've got to slow down just a little bit. Because He's actually using two words. One is apostello, which is making reference to, I send you as an apostle. The other is a word that makes reference to a relationship more specifically, and a purpose and something that you're going to be doing in the process. In other words, He's conveying that by Him sending you and by you doing something of personal nature on behalf of the Father is going to bring you peace. His statement is, as the Father has sent me, now that's the word apostello, which makes and really emphasizes the position or the relationship that you have as a steward of God, as a son of God. And so He's making reference. The Father has sent you as a son. And the next question is, as a son, you go, so what does He want me to do? And He uses now the second word, which makes reference to He's sending you to deliver something. The phrase, if you look within the passage, is that as the Father has sent me, that's the one word, apostello. Now He uses the word, I also send, pempo, is making the reference to that you're actually going to be delivering something. That God has sent you on a mission to deliver something. As the Father has sent me to deliver something, as I've been sent in the relationship with Him and I've been given the authority, that is, as an apostle, one sent by Him, I've also been given something to give to you. And you go, well, what is this mission? He then, if we look in verse 22, and when He had said this, that is to say, and you want to put it in the context, He has just said, I'm going to send you to do something. I'm going to send you to give something. Then when He has said this, it says, He breathed on them and said to them, receive, and this is an imperative, by the way, receive the Holy Spirit. And we kind of, once again, kind of back off at this juncture, but I just want to emphasize, the Holy Spirit is making reference to there's absolutely nothing like this Spirit. I mean, look, you've been with a bunch of people before and you've sensed a certain spirit in the room, a certain way of thinking, and sometimes it was hostile, sometimes, Super Bowl Sunday, it was pretty exciting. But beyond that, this is a spirit that you've not sensed ever before. This is the Spirit, as Galatians will say, the Son of God. And you're going to be thinking just like Him. You're going to be proclaiming the very things that He proclaimed and wanting the very things that He wanted. The Holy Spirit is now coming upon you. And if you look in the passage in verse 22, He actually, and the term here is, He like blew on them, would be the best way to describe this. This particular word that is used here is only used here in all of Scripture. This word is only used here and one other place in what is called the Septuagint, which is, if I can describe it, the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew and Aramaic, translated in the Greek. And so the Greek then used in the Old Testament would be the Septuagint. And it's used one other place. You know where that is? It's when God breathed into man. It's when he blew into man and caused life. Now, this is a real key point, because what he's doing is he's reserving. And of course, you see he created the animals, and the Spirit of God moved in their midst and caused breath to come in them and caused life to come in them. And they became a living being. But only man did he use this particular word that he breathed in. What is that telling us? That he's reserved man for a very special work, that he would be set apart from all other creation, that God would make him and provide for him a responsibility, a life, a way that was unique above everything else. Now, the point is going to be this. Unless you and I do what we were called to do, what we were endowed to do, that we were given the Spirit to do, we will never find peace. We're going to see how this unfolds, because we come to some very confusing words after this. And if you look within me, we're going to try to maybe clarify them. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Now, you know, I remember reading that one time, and I go, that doesn't make me feel peaceful. Especially the last part doesn't make me feel peaceful. And the reason it doesn't make us feel peaceful is because we're not looking with the right eyes, and because we're not reading it correctly. And, you know, I hate to be the one that oftentimes argues against a lot of theologians. But in this case, I've seen a lot of theologians just really mess this passage up. If you understand what he's saying, it's very clear what he's conveying is that he wants his people, he wants his disciples, he has actually chosen you for the purpose of bringing peace, not dissonance, not worry, not fear, but peace. So everything about this mission has to be about what? Peace. That's right. The passage is this: if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. Now, I like the word that is used for forgiven, because it is actually the word exhaling. That's a pretty cool thing, isn't it? In fact, it's used in the Gospel of Mark, and we won't go there, but in Mark chapter 15, verse 37, it is actually used to describe Jesus breathing out his last breath. Forgiveness. The way it's described is letting go. You know how you find yourself real intense about something, and you find yourself getting real angry at somebody, and then God says, forgive. What are you doing? You're releasing your anger. It's almost a physical way of describing release, isn't it? It's all those things that are bottled up. It's all that bitterness inside. He says, would you just let it out? Just let it out. Because I'm going to give you a new spirit. Now breathe this one in. Oh, what is that? Well, forgiveness. What is that? Patience. I think I'm feeling loving kindness. Right. And so the new name, breathe this one. This is a lot better. Get the other one out. Okay. All right, this one's gone. Now breathe this one out. Okay. Now how are you seeing people? A little bit differently. Yeah. I mean, that person that I was wanting to kill, I'm starting to pray for him. I don't know why. Feel like praying for him now. And you're feeling differently. His passage is, if you forgive the sins of any, that's what forgiveness is all about. It's letting go. And he says, I've called you to let go. What has he called us to do? He's called us to be freeing agents. God has called you to be a freeing agent in people's lives. Look, the Pharisees went around tying heavy loads and burdens on people, but God has called you for a different work. Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost, to release the burdens. All our burdens are lifted at Calvary. What do you think he's called you to do? Galatians chapter 5 says that you've been called to freedom. Then use this freedom to help others, to release them from bondage. You go, well, you know, there's a lot of fun in making them squirm. Let it go. What you want to do is you want to encourage them and say, look, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not seek its own. So what do you start doing? You start saying, no big deal. Wasn't even thinking about it. I mean, it has to be genuine. The only way it can be genuine is to have the Spirit of Christ in us. But he says, you've got to breathe this in and get rid of that other stuff. Forgive. And whoever you forgive, then there's going to be, and he actually used the same word again, a release in their life. You ever been forgiven by anybody? You know, what's more powerful about this is it's not just about man forgiving. It's about the Spirit of God forgiving. And as you begin to minister in the Spirit of God, and you begin to show, and really only in the Spirit of God can you do this, you begin to show a genuine sincerity and a care for that individual. They recognize it. And that sincerity will release them because the Spirit of God will be working through you. And it won't be long before they'll be breathing better. Isn't that wonderful? You can actually help people breathe better. You can be a healing agent, not by your power, but by the power of the Spirit of God working through you. And so he states, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been, and if you look in the passage, and I just want to emphasize this, that's in the perfect tense. Now that's saying that they feel completely forgiven. Now once again, I have forgiven people before and done it in such a way that it wasn't the power of the Spirit of God, and I don't feel like they felt release any more than I felt release. But when the Spirit of God does it, he says, it's done. It's over. It's fixed. And what a wonderful thing that is, working in the power of the Spirit of God. Now, if you look at the very next phrase, he says this, if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Now, in most of your Bibles, and correctly so, if you read the word sins, that is in the italicized, which means the word is actually not in the text. Now, I'm not saying that the reference is not towards a sin, but I'm saying that by sticking sins in there, it sort of skews the text. So let me see if I can read it perhaps this way. If you retain, or you could actually put in there restrain, or you could put in there the word hold back. Now put in the word sins. Sins. Then they shall be held back. God has given us a work and a power and a strength through the power of the Holy Spirit. I love the text, and it's quoted a number of times. Love covers a multitude of sins. That God has called us to be agents of holding back sin, of even rescuing people out of sin. One of the great passages is found in the book of Jude, and as you come to the end of the book of Jude, he says, rescue those, hating even the clothes that they wear, stained by the sin that they've been involved in. He says, but pull them, yank them, grab them out of sin, because that's what you've been called to do, to hold back sin. And he literally, within the passage, is not making reference to the fact of holding back forgiveness. He's making reference to the fact that you can hold back the power of sin. In many respects, one, by your life. Scripture tells us as you begin to live the life of Christ, you can hold back, but more specifically as you walk in love. Because love covers sin. Love stops sin. Scripture tells us if a person responds to us in a very harsh way, that a gentle answer turns away what? Wrath. That you can actually be an agent for turning sin away, for holding sin back, for suppressing sin, and that's actually the word, restraining sin in your presence. And so God has called us for this work. You go, well, how in the world does that give me peace? And this is the key. Because Scripture tells us over and over and over again that the work of love towards others gives us peace. And as you're walking in this ministry of love, you're no longer afraid. You're no longer anxious. You want to know one of the first reasons why? Because you're not thinking about yourself. And as you begin to walk, and this is why Jesus says, I came to give you joy and give it to you abundantly. And we read that in John chapter 15, and we go, well, how does that work? He says, keep my commandments. And you go, what is that? He says, love one another as I have loved you. And you go, so that's going to give me joy? He says, that's going to give you more joy than you could ever imagine. Because all of your little idiosyncrasies and all of your fears are just going to, because we know according to John, perfect love casts out fear. There's no fear of punishment or judgment from God, first of all. But beyond that, we know that we're walking in His favor by doing what He has called us to do, what we're meant to do, what He breathed in us to do. And by so doing, we feel like we fit. We feel like we're fulfilled, that there's well-being in our life. There's a security in the fact that I'm pleasing Him. And we know that if God is for us, nobody can be against us. There is this marvelous security. I want you to turn to a passage. It's found in Philippians. And we oftentimes quote it, but I think sometimes we miss the broader encouragement within the passage. And so if you look with me in Philippians chapter 4, we begin to read the great imperative, rejoice in the Lord always. And just in case you miss it, again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now, I personally believe that he follows that rejoice by stating why you're so happy. Because you're living like Christ. What do you mean? You're patient. You're kind. You're forgiving. That's a forbearing spirit, by the way. You're walking in love. That's why you're happy. Happy I go a long life's way. Praising the Lord. Remember that chorus? You're just happy. You're thrilled about the joy of the Lord because you're not holding things against people. You're freeing people. It's just like every person you meet, you step up to them. Well, you're not saying this verbally, but in your mind you're going, and how can I free you today? Try living that way if you think about it. And see if it just doesn't eradicate every fear, every doubt, every problem in your life. He goes on and he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I think it's one of the reasons why he puts in there the kind of prayer is not only in thanksgiving, but if you look within the text, he says supplication. And it seems to convey that almost always supplication makes reference not simply of me praying for myself, but more specifically me praying for somebody else. It goes on and says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, we're not finished yet because we're going to see how we get this peace. If you keep reading with me, we pick up in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Now, I would say this, if I could just summarize. You're going to be thinking about Christ, and you're going to be thinking about doing the work of Christ. That's going to fit perfectly into that category. Very next verse. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. You might want to underline this. Practice these things. Now, when Jesus breathed on them, and he says, I'm sending you. And I'm sending you to give people something. And I would say it's freedom. I'm sending you to give them hope. I'm sending you to give them the message of good news, that God loves them. I'm sending you to deliver this. This is hand-delivered. I want this hand-delivered by you. What he's saying is, I want you to participate. You say, well, you know, I've been to so many services, and I came to Christ, and I felt a peace that I knew that the Lord loved me. But it just doesn't seem to follow me all the time. And I would say, have you been participating with his work of peace? Because as you're participating with the work of peace, you find peace. The passage is very clear. The things which you have learned, received, heard, seen in me, we're not done yet, are we? Practice these things. Then what will happen? and the God of peace will remain consistently, continually with you, and you'll not be in fear anymore. The anxiety is gone. That seems so simple, doesn't it? May we walk in the peace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May you come to recognize just what He has done for you. But may you recognize it to such an extent that you receive it and begin to walk in the way. You know, the thing that rejuvenates us is His truth. Well, when I realize the truth about God, wow, the peace that comes in my heart. But you know, He says it's not only the truth, but the way and the life. And as you begin to go in the way and let that be your life, you walk in peace. Father, I want to give you thanks for your loving kindness to us and your call and the fact that you have breathed within us this heart, this nature that is like yours. Lord, we so much need this in our lives because we find ourselves in anxieties and fears, trying to build walls and close doors, isolating ourselves from the very people that we need to be ministering to. We thought that if the door was sound and closed tight, that if there were enough bolts on it, that we would find safety and security, but we don't. We're still afraid behind the walls. But, oh God, we realize that your very presence, and when we finally see you for who you truly are, that you love us, and there's nothing that you wouldn't do for us. There's nothing that you couldn't do for us. There is a great sigh of relief. God, we realize that there are a lot of things that are robbing us from peace even today. And most of it has to do with non-forgiveness. We have bitterness in our hearts towards other people. And yet you've not called us for that. You've not called us to bring condemnation. You've called us to free. So you have given us of your Spirit that causes us to see things differently. And for the first time maybe today, we exhale and let go of all those things that would just burden people. We proclaim the message of release to them. We proclaim to them, you have been forgiven. You have been forgiven. And you have given us the power of your Spirit to withhold, to restrain the power of sin even in our midst. That by the very act of doing that which is good, you have empowered us to keep sin out. God, endow us with this Spirit and cause your people to walk in your Spirit, that we might find a peace that passes all understanding and a freedom from all of our anxieties. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Just take a moment to talk with Him. He's just walked in the room. He says, it's okay. I paid the price. It's okay. I conquered everything for you. It's all right. And much to our surprise, He turns to us and He says, there is something I would like for you to do. All of us Peters are saying, how could we do anything? And all of us Johns are feeling apprehension within our hearts. Marys are remembering all of their past. And yet He seems to bring up none of those things. He just simply says, take this. Let go of that. And let's go free people. You'll be glad you did. You pray a sunny place.
He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. He is our peace that hath broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. Cast all your cares on Him, for you. He is our peace. He is our peace. Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. Wonderful peace coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love.
Can I ask you to arise? If we could join hands, do that. Lucas is heading off this Tuesday, right, Lucas? Down in Mexico. And James also, it's going out for work. I just want to mention with Lucas, you're going to do some ministry in the camp, right?
Yes. There's going to be like a youth camp there. There's going to be some grade 4 high school kids. That's going to be one of the weeks down there.
So you'll be gone for a month.
Yep.
And what a wonderful thing to do, to take your vacation and your time off and use it for the Lord. And I know you have a heart for those people. Your folks are missionaries down in South America for a while, and so we want to pray for Lucas as he goes, and just ask the Lord's watch care, and that he'll be a blessing there. And I do know, James, your work has called you out, and they do know you have a new baby, right? It doesn't matter, does it?
Initially, we were all going to go.
Right. And we've had a car smashed up, and some difficulties with that, and. I would encourage you, from time to time, different folks ask if there's anything that you can give towards, and certainly helping you guys get into another car. We won't go into all the details, but for whatever reason, this insurance company is not paying. And we know it was a hit and run, and we know that's difficult. And I've just been thankful for your faithfulness. I know you've kind of had to pull some things out to get the car to even move. And you guys have come to church in spite of all this, and this is an admirable thing, and we want to remember your family in prayers and also your needs. And so, Don, would you close us today?
Sure. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness to us, your grace and your mercy. Lord, we lift up Lucas as he's going to be traveling and spending his time doing your work. Lord, we pray that it be a time of blessing for him. And Lord, that you'd help him in this ministry, in his mission. Lord, that people would see the love of Christ in him. And Lord, that you would use him greatly. What a wonderful opportunity it is to do your work. Lord, you give us opportunities even here, even today, to do your work and to show your loving kindness. We lift up James to you and his family. As James is going to be traveling for work. Lord, there's many things going on in his life that we know about. And Lord, we just pray that you would comfort him during this time, giving traveling mercies and peace. And Lord, may he be filled with joy. Mm-hmm. For you've given him a beautiful child. And Lord, that you would just bless him and his family. Lord, we want to lift you up and give you thanks and praise for all that you do. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Give these guys extra big hugs. It's got to last a month.